Tonight, we are going to conclude and yet at the same time continue the message of the Holy of Holies, the message of fatherhood, motherhood in Israel, the message, you know, of going on to maturity, and the thought that indeed in the Word of God, we find that God, in past revivals, has used the very young. And therefore, we must not look at age as a condition to experience these wonderful things from God, because we believe that God can do a very quick work in these last days and finish it in righteousness. For the Lord will do a quick work. And as we've said before tonight, you know, revival is coming. There's expectancy throughout the world. And that is engendered by the Holy Spirit himself, that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all nations, including the United States of America and of course, Canada. But, Well, you belong to us, don't you? But anyway, yes, same queen. Mm-hmm. All right. Anyway, the thought is this, that God has been speaking for so long about preparation. And we are seeking to get the infrastructure for whatever he wants to do and use us for. We're seeking even tonight to have another meeting concerning infrastructure, so that by the grace of God, what God has given us can be indeed made available to the nations. But there is a sense, too, and every pastor needs to realize this, that when revival comes, you will need fathers and mothers in Israel, in your congregation, to indeed meet the needs of the young. And as we have said before, the tabernacle of Moses is divided into three distinct portions, outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. And that corresponds to 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14, speaking of little children, they know their sins are forgiven. And the holy place, the overcomers, the young men who are strong and have overcome the wicked one, the word of God dwelling with them. And that speaks of the anointing, the seven spirits of the Lord becoming bread for the nations and altar of incense travailing before the Lord in prayer. And then within the veil, you know, if you haven't passed within the veil, you know, Tuesday night, you can now, you see, you know, by faith, you know, God opening the way for you. And then coming indeed to the tables of stone to have the experience of the new covenant. You know, the laws written upon the fleshly table of our heart. Our hearts ignited with a fresh fire and love for the Lord. And now we're coming to the seventh piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses, and that is the mercy seat. It is the highest revelation of God, as we shall see later on. And the mercy seat is of pure gold. There is absolutely no wood there at all. It's like the candlestick. You know, the seven spirits are divine, and nothing of man there. And likewise, the mercy seat. The mercy seat is of pure gold. Mercy is the prerogative of God when he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. You know, I knew a pastor in the Western states, and he was very enthused one day in prayer, and he said, oh, God, give me compassion. And the Lord came right back, compassion belongs to me. You know, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. But also, there is this sense of that mercy seat is where God dwells. He dwells between the cherubims. The cherubims speak of his presence. And that's where God loved to dwell and did indeed dwell in the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. And from that mercy seat, in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, God spoke to Moses and said, from the mercy seat, from off the mercy seat, I will speak to you. And so this is the place where God has chosen to speak. He has chosen to speak. And so it is, you know, a fact that God wants to be known as a merciful one. That is where his dwelling is. You know, he is a God of mercy. And when he appeared unto Moses on the mount, he introduced himself, I am the Lord God. And then he went on to say, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. But the first virtue was one of mercy. And the Lord picks that up, as it were, in his teaching and says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Not sacrifice. He ordains sacrifices for a very real purpose, that we might indeed be able to approach unto God. And in the Old Testament, by the blood of bulls and goats, but in the New Testament, by the blood of Christ. And he ordained those sacrifices to, as it were, lead us to Christ, to give us a fuller understanding of the wonderful sacrifice that Christ fulfilled. But he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and not sacrifice. And therefore, you see, throughout the Word of God, he stresses the thought of mercy. Mercy. And also intertwined with mercy, there is compassion. And so often you will look at the concordances and their explanation of mercy is compassion. The explanation of compassion is mercy. But I think there's a distinct difference. And we'll look at that in a moment. But you see, we are to be like God. True mercy belongs to God. You know, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. But his character and nature is merciful. And therefore, we are to have that same character and nature. And so, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, coming to the mercy seat, we have the sovereignty of God. And God says, look, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And therefore, we need to know, you see, how we might obtain mercy. And we obtain mercy by being merciful. And that is a key throughout the Word of God. That's a principle of God. To him that hath shall be given. And so we must cry out to God, Lord, develop within me, you know, that thought of mercy. And it's illustrated in a very practical form by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, when someone asked him, well, who is my neighbor? You know, he was expounding the thought of, you know, the law is fulfilled if we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so he gave the parable of what we term the Good Samaritan. And essentially, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on that road, there were thieves, there were robbers. And apparently, being alone, he was overcome by those robbers. They took everything he had, and he was left as though dead. Well, the religious people came, and they passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came and saw that man and had compassion upon him, put him on his donkey, and took him to an inn and paid for his meals and his keep, bandaged him up, poured in the oil and the wine, and he said to the innkeeper, you know, when I come again, if it cost you more, I will pay it. And so the Lord turned to this person who had asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he said, well, who fulfilled that law? The religious people who walked on the other side, or the Good Samaritan? And they said, the one that showed mercy. And so that is the fulfilling of the law too, you see. It's in a very practical sense that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now again, you see, it is as we show mercy, then we shall receive mercy. What we sow, we reap. But it continues in the Word of God. You know, in Psalm 32 and verse 10, that those that trust in the Lord will receive his mercy. In Psalm 25 and verse 10, those who keep his covenant will receive mercy. So there are very definite conditions to receive the mercy of God, to come to the mercy seat, you know, and realize the sovereignty of God, that he will extend mercy to whom he will extend mercy. We need ourselves to understand the conditions whereby God will show us mercy. And if we hope in his mercy, if we hope in his mercy, in Psalm 33 and verse 18 and verse 22, hoping in his mercy opens the heart of God, you see, to extend to us mercy. And the thought again brought out in Proverbs, you know, is this, that we are not to let mercy and truth forsake us. We are to bind them, as it were, to the very tables of our heart. In other words, that mercy, that attitude of mercy, must be an integral part of us. And also, it gives us favor and good understanding in the sight of the Lord. So mercy affects our mind. Mercy affects our heart. And understanding, good understanding, is given to the merciful. And also, you know, those that have mercy on the poor, it says, happy is he. If you want to be a joyful person, if you want the joy of the Lord bubbling up in your heart, the key is to be merciful, to be merciful. This attitude of mercy affects the whole of our being. And also, you know, it's extraordinary, but in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, mercy and truth, by then, mercy and truth, iniquities are purged. In other words, you know, we want to be delivered from iniquities in our life. The key is to be merciful. There's such a blessing given to the merciful man. And we could continue by saying this, that the one who is righteous finds mercy. And look at this, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow in righteousness and you'll reap in mercy. And so these are the conditions whereby we might receive mercy. And we want to have this. Now then, the other question is, obviously, how is that nature of mercy worked out in us? Because, as I said, it's one thing to teach what we should be, but a teacher must show the path whereby the goal can be obtained. And so, you see, it's not sufficient for me to say, look at all the fruits of mercy. You know, the keys to mercy are this. But how is the nature of mercy worked out in us? So I'd like to invite you to turn to the Epistle of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Because, you know, I want reality in my life. I don't want to teach something that I don't experience. I want the fruit in my own life. And so, you know, I was crying out to God, you know, how is a merciful nature developed? I want it for myself and obviously for those to whom I teach. I want reality. I have such a burden to bring everyone within the veil, to have everyone have the laws of God written on the fleshly tables of their heart, to be rooted and grounded in love, as we said last night. But I want every one of us to be merciful. Now, what is the key? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we must remember that the Lord, you know, once occupied before his incarnation the place at the right hand of the majesty on high. He came forth from the bosom of the Father. And so he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But he was emptied of all that, you see, and he became a man. Now then, God is taking him as a man and going to work out in him all the divine nature. So how is he going to make his son merciful? So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And we read, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, God in his infinite wisdom chose that Christ should be like us. And now then, look at this. For what reason? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest things pertaining to God, make reconciliation for the sin of the people, but that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to be made like unto us. Now let us look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, what was the key to Christ being merciful? You see that he passed through every temptation that we pass through. And you see, temptations develop mercy in our lives, because we realize that we cannot overcome temptation by our own strength. We are so dependent upon the grace of God. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, says in Corinthians, he said, you know, I was faithful by the grace of God. And so we are dependent, as was Christ, on the grace of God. And it's only his grace that has enabled us to overcome temptation. And we know the tremendous power of those spirits of temptation which come in various forms. And we know that we've only overcome by the grace of God. And when we see someone else going through a trial, and perhaps, as it said in Hebrews 12, failing of the grace of God, you know, there isn't a sense of condemnation. There is a sense of mercy. Rather, you know, even as Dwight Moody said, walking along the streets of Chicago with a friend, and they were passing by a very bad area, and in front of them was a tavern, and some poor fellow staggered out of that tavern, fell in the gutter, dead drunk, and Dwight L. Moody said, there goes Dwight L. Moody, but for the grace of God. And you see, no condemnation. You see, because we know that we would have failed had it not been for the grace of God. And so the Lord endured, as Son of Man, all the temptations, like as we, in order that he could be merciful, drawing upon the grace of God and becoming faithful. And so God will lead us into temptation and trials. You know, and speaking of these high priests, you know, it was because, you know, of, if I could say this, their weakness, that they could have compassion upon those that were ignorant and out of the way. And that is in Hebrews chapter 5, you see. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. Our weaknesses develop compassion and mercy for others. And we know, you know, the things that we could fall into, perhaps on the right, perhaps on the left. But like the Apostle Paul, we can say, well, by the grace of God, I was faithful. You see, I was faithful. But it's only because of the grace of God. And therefore, I cannot look on someone who fails the grace of God and condemn them, but rather must I stretch out my hand to lift them up. to lift them up. And you see, that is the attitude of mercy, the attitude of mercy. And so, you know, it continues like this. Yes, and I want to come on to the sovereignty of God now. It's very important. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now then, I want to pick up a certain historical record in the Word of God. And it concerns Ahab, that wicked king of Israel. And here come the Syrian hordes under the king Ben-Hadad, a very wicked man. And God has spoken to Ahab and said, you know, number your army. And Ahab says, well, who shall number them, you see? And he said, you will. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to give you the victory over the Syrians. Well, the Syrians come out, the army of Israel is ready, and God gives the victory. And there's a great slaughter of the Syrians. The Syrians have always been a very troublesome nation, as they are today. And God gave to Israel the victory. Now it comes to the question of the king. He's still alive. And so he sends his emissaries to King Ahab and says, find out what he says. And Ahab responds, my brother Ben-Hadad. What do you mean, your brother Ben-Hadad? He's not of Israel. He's a very wicked man. And he goes and spares his life. Now then, having done so, a prophet of the Lord comes to Ahab and says, you preserved one that I had ordained for death. Therefore, your life goes for his. In other words, you see, Ahab should never have shown mercy to Ben-Hadad. And we get a similar situation with Saul. Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, or their cattle, or their sheep. Well, Samuel comes and finds, you know, all this cattle and all this sheep, and said, what meaneth this? And Saul said, well, I kept them. He was afraid of the people. You must never be afraid of people. It's a snare. Afraid of God? Yes, but not people. But Saul, and it's a wicked person, actually, who's afraid of people. But Saul said, I'm afraid of the people, and so I kept them alive, and they could sacrifice unto God. And, of course, Samuel said, you know, obedience is greater than sacrifice. But also, he kept alive King Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. Well, what did Samuel do? He took a sword and slew Agag. You see, Saul showed mercy on someone he should never have shown mercy to. And we have to understand these things, that we have to understand the will of God. God's prerogative is to show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Esau. Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17 that Esau sought repentance, but he did not find it. God did not show mercy on Esau. You know, the Lord picks it up in a certain sense when he was on earth and said, you know, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. But Elijah was only sent to one to sustain her. And so my appeal is this. You know, we want to be recipients of the mercy of God. And to realize that we have to live in such a manner that when in need of mercy, it will be given to us. We are to be merciful to others. We are to be righteous. We are to keep his commandments. You see, one has to qualify for the mercy of God. I remember in England, the sovereign has the right of mercy. And there was a certain fellow about the age of 19, and he gave instructions to a boy of 16 who had a gun, and as a policeman came, and in those days they were always unarmed, and he said to the young boy, "Kill that policeman." And the young boy obeyed and killed the unarmed policeman. Well, the young boy was underage and he was sentenced as a juvenile. But the law came down upon this fellow of 19 and he was sentenced to death, to be hung, because it was he who had given the orders. Well, he applied for mercy. And the queen refused. You see, you have to qualify for mercy. King David cried out for mercy. God gave him mercy. He preserved him. You know, I had a senior pastor in France who went into adultery and so forth. And God chose not to show him mercy, and he committed suicide. Now then, you know, we want to have the mercy of God worked out in our life. We want to be merciful people, but we must have also discernment. You know, Samuel, the prophet, was rebuked because he was crying out in prayer for Saul. And God said, "I have rejected Saul. Why are you crying out for him and praying for him?" In other words, here was Samuel praying contrary to the will of God. He was crying out for mercy, and God said, "There is no mercy. There is no mercy." And I want to try and define mercy and compassion. And mercy is, you know, a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is very difficult to translate. It's chesed, you see. And it's very difficult to translate. In other words, one English word will not really define that word, that Hebrew word. But what it really means is this, that you get inside the person. You get inside the person and feel what he feels. Well, of course, God, you know, can do exactly that. And so he knows exactly how that person feels. And That is what I feel is a definition of mercy. You get inside the person and you find out what kind of a person he really is or she is. In other words, because you know that person, you will know whether they are to receive mercy or not. And that is why it's so important, you see, that we qualify to receive mercy. I love you. See, I want every one of you to qualify to receive mercy from God in time of need. And I'm saying it depends what kind of person you are. Because God's inside and he knows exactly what kind of a person we are, whether or not we qualify for mercy or not. And so you see, I'm pleading with you. See, I want every one of us to be at that mercy seat and to receive mercy from God and in turn be merciful to others and to know whom to show mercy to and whom not to show mercy to. Because Saul, if I could use this expression, excuse me, was a vile person. A vile person. He was only interested in himself. And even when Samuel rebuked him, he said, "Honor me before the people." He was not concerned about his relationship with God. He was concerned about what others thought of him. And we could continue. So, my definition of mercy is being on the inside, knowing what kind of a person he or she is. And that's exactly how God determines, you know, to whom he will show mercy and to whom not. So I'm pleading with you. The Lord's on the inside. He knows what kind of a person we are. We want to be a person that's righteous, upright. You know, the laws of God written upon the fleshly tables of our heart, rooted and grounded in love. And love is the fulfilling of the law, you see. And we want to come to the mercy seat and receive mercy. And there are the conditions, you see. To be righteous, to keep his commandments, and to have that living hope to receive mercy. Now then, the other word that is used is compassion. Compassion. Now, I'm looking at mercy as being the ability to be on the inside, but compassion, I think, affects the bowels. In other words, you know, an outrushing of warmth and love and kindness to a person. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but I think there's a very distinct difference between compassion and mercy. There's something very solemn about mercy. It's administered only by the head of state. No one can actually challenge the head of state when they decide to show mercy or not to show mercy. No one can challenge it. It's a divine prerogative given to the head of state in virtually every country of the world. It's the most prized, shall I say, responsibility. And so mercy is awesome. Mercy is awesome. And there's a quality, it's a character you see, whereby mercy is developed in us through trials and temptations. And where we've cried out to God, God, give me grace, not to fail you. Give me grace, not to displease you. I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased with me. And we come to that point, and we overcome perhaps in a certain area that we're being tempted in. And we realize it's by the grace of God. And those trials and temptations work out in us the virtue and character of a merciful man or woman. There's no criticism in a man of mercy, because he knows that he'd be just like that but for the grace of God. Who hath made thee to differ? Who hath made thee to differ? You know, and the Apostle Paul said, you know, who hath made you to differ? You are what you are by the grace of God and by his sovereignty. And so, you know, we say, Lord, yes. And I am there because of your mercy. Now, compassion, you know, he speaks of the bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion. You know, when we see someone in need, you know, our bowels are moved. John said, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. You know, bowels are where life is generated. And it is the outrushing of warmth, kindness, and pity to those in need. And so, you know, tonight, you know, I want us to cry out, oh God, make me a merciful man, a merciful woman. God, I want to qualify, you know, to be a recipient of thy mercy. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Why do some not get deliverance? It's very interesting. You know, the hardest people I've seen are the backsliders. How quick they are to criticize those still on the path. Well, tonight, I felt that this other aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, this compassion. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, he had compassion and cured their sicknesses. Cured their sicknesses. Again, healing is the sole prerogative of God. He's made that very clear in many situations. See? But, you know, to cry out and be those who are in a situation, you know, Lord, we need your mercy, we need your healing power. Oh, Lord, speak to me. You know, heal me tonight. You know, I come before your mercy seat. I know you can do it. You are the Lord, creator of the universe. Oh, Lord, I need a healing touch tonight. And you know, we come before the mercy seat. You know, he can stretch forth his hand, just touch us. Healed. Amen. Catherine Kuhlman, whom I admired greatly, she had many remarkable healings. But she said, you know, I cannot explain why one is healed and not another. But really, The reason is the one inside. You know, the Lord knows, you see. In some cases, yes, we have to bear sickness for a time. Other cases, he heals instantaneously. But tonight, I want us to come to the mercy seat. Those who need healing, those who need healing, I want you to believe God and say, Lord, have mercy upon me tonight.